Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad that you're here, whether you're joining with us in person or online. And today I want to begin by telling you one of my very favorite jokes of all time. Okay? It's from a comedian named Emo Phillips, and it goes something like this. And this is within my top 10 jokes of things that I appreciate. Here's how the joke goes. Two pastors happen to be sitting next to each other near a river. And the first asked the second pastor, "What do you do for a job?" The second responded with, "I'm a pastor." The first pastor responded with, "No way, I am too, Protestant or Catholic." The second responded with, "Protestant." The first replied, "No way, I am too. What franchise?" He said, "Baptist." The first said, "No way, I am too, Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" And the second said, "Northern Baptist." The first pastor said, "No way, I am too, Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" The second said, "Northern Conservative Baptist." And the first pastor said, "No way, I am too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?" The second responded with, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region." The first said, "No way, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? The second pastor said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region of Council of 1912. The first pastor then yelled, "Heretic," and promptly punched him in the face. This is by far in my top 10 jokes ever told that I love so deeply. And the reason that that joke is both like funny and why I wanted to start with it is because it actually highlights something that is actually quite... Can we put it this way? That's quite unhealthy within Western evangelicalism, that we have a tendency to split and divide over the smallest amount of things, that we can agree on 95%, 99% of the same things, of theology or whatever it might be, but then it comes to one little thing we disagree on and we throw everybody out, that we have a tendency actually to divide. We have a tendency to judge one another. We have a tendency, as that joke even shows, to agree on so much and then say that last little bit, no, it's too far, it's too much. This is what I want to talk about today. Not just jokes and comedians, although that's always a fun topic. I want to talk about how do we actually move forward when we disagree with things. Because even in that joke, that's the whole point. Two of them really don't disagree on just that one last little bit, and it's too much. So today I want to talk about how do you actually move forward faithfully as a church if you might have things you disagree on. And I think that this is important, because can we just be honest in church, amen? Right? Christians tend to disagree with each other over lots of different things, amen? They do. They just do. And so I want to talk about then, how do we come together? How do we pursue unity? And this is going to be in Romans 14 and Romans 15 next week. So what I wanted to do is, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Romans 14. We have been working through the book of Romans, like chapter by chapter, chunk by chunk. And today, I want to take a look at Romans 14, and then next week it'll be Romans 15. And both of those chapters really have to deal with, how do you move forward faithfully when you disagree, right? What do you do if there's some real moments of tension and division? What are you called to do? I'm going to give you a heads up for the sermon. What you are called to do is to pursue unity. That's what the Bible teaches. We are actually called to pursue unity. And one of the biggest idols in the Western evangelicalism is that we believe that it's okay to actually split, even when we disagree over small or minor or different things. That our willingness to follow Christ, usually as far as the Western evangelicalism, goes only as far as our theological agreement. That if we disagree with anything, we often split, divide, or yell heretic, or whatever it might be. So today I want to take a look at Romans 14, where the Roman church is actually in this tense moment of where they're struggling to come together and what Paul says to them. So I want to read it, some of the sections, and we're just going to take it chunk by chunk here this morning. I want to begin in verse 1, and we read this. "Accept other believers who are weak in faith," and listen to this, "and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong." If only Christians paid attention to that verse, right? We often don't. "Accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue," just don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, Paul says this, for instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down upon those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall, and with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. Here we get introduced to the fact that there is kind of this dispute going on. And there's this dispute going on really between two different groups. Scholars are kind of a little bit divided on how to kind of interpret this kind of portion, but I'm going to follow Beverly Gaventa's take in her book, When in Romans. And likely there, what is going on is that there are two different groups that are coming together in this Roman church. There are the two groups, and one of them I will call the lettuce eaters. The other one I'm going to call the trash pandas, okay? There are two different groups. If you don't know what a trash panda is, what is that? A raccoon. So we're going to take a look then at these two different groups and how they are currently coming together and some of the problems. So here's likely what's happening. In Rome, in the church, is not like a big gathering that gets together. Likely what is happening in Rome is that the gathering of the Roman church happens in small little clusters of home churches all spread out around. And what would likely be going on is that these clusters of churches that kind of gather together, they would have their own kind of DNA, each of these little kind of groups that would get together. Similar to how in today's modern day and age, churches have different kind of DNA and values, and they might live and love slightly different depending on the different kind of church in the background. And so what was going on here was there were really these two groups that they would come together occasionally for these larger meals. And what was happening in these larger meals was that they were unable to truly come together in unity. There was the lettuce eaters, which Paul mentions in verse 2, where he says, another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. These people are likely following all of the Mosaic law. These are some of the laws in the Old Testament where it talks a lot about the foods you can and cannot eat. And so for these believers, what they are doing is they're only eating vegetables. That's it, that they have a sensitive conscience, so they are only eating vegetables. But then there are these other believers, who I call the trash pandas, and they eat anything and everything. They're omnivores. Beverly Gaventa calls them garbage bellies. So we have these kind of two different groups of lettuce eaters and trash pandas, and it seems like everyone gets along just fine as long as they're in their own kind of small groups. But when problems arise, when they come together, and we might think of this in terms of our own modern day and age, but it would be slightly wrong to think about this as if we're throwing a big party and people have like celiac and they have different preferences and allergies and all of that. That's not really what's going on here, because it's not about, for these people, these different choices in food. It isn't about preferences or allergies. It's about identity. That the lettuce eaters would be probably Jewish and Gentile followers of the Mosaic law. And for them, not eating meat was a part of really who they were. It was one of the ways that they worship God. It was their separateness from food that actually they pursued as a way to show that they were holy in following God. So we have the lettuce eaters. It's a part of their identity. It's really core to who they are. Same thing happens with kind of the trash pandas. These people who actually believe that everything is okay to eat, because for them, Christ has made them free. So therefore all food was available to eat. They didn't want to kind of drown in legalism because Christ is about freedom. So we have both these two groups, and they have this rift together. They can't quite come together. They can't quite, if you want to put it in this terms, they can't quite have a potluck with one another. They're struggling with eating together. And Paul's kind of point is, are you truly a church if you can't have a potluck together? If you can't even just like eat together? If you can't even just be there together? And so what Paul is going to do to this group that's kind of threatening to divide, these two different groups, he's going to give them three different things. He's going to talk about how Christ is the judge. He's going to talk about how we belong to Christ together. And he's also going to talk about how we will all stand before God and that he will be the one to hold us accountable. And I want to take a look at these theological principles that Paul teaches in this passage. I want to begin with verse 4 where we had just read. It says this, who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Listen to that. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. Paul teaches here really clearly that God is the one who will judge everyone, that Jesus is the judge, that Christ is the master who will approve or disapprove of anything. That what he states quite directly to this group of Christians who are threatening to divide over things, he says quite directly that our tendency to judge and condemn other Christians is wrong, unhealthy, and unholy. That's what he says, essentially, right? He says, who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? I think we have a tendency, especially in Christianity, to slide very easily into judgment and condemnation of other Christians, of other believers, of other churches, of all of that. That won't speak for you, but I'll speak for me. And I know I'm a firstborn child, which I think, at least for me, following the rules came very, very easily to me as a firstborn child. And what that also meant is that it was also very easy to judge those who did not follow the rules, mainly my brothers growing up, right? I almost acted like a parent to them all the time. Anyone else have a child like that or was a child like that, right? Some of you are pointing to other people. That's fantastic. I can see you. I love that. That's great, right? So that's some of what's going on here, is that there's this actually sliding into condemnation and judgment on both sides. So Paul reminds them both that our tendency to judge other Christians and condemn other Christians is wrong. He says, who are you to condemn someone else's servants? We aren't their judge. We aren't their master. We aren't in charge. And quite frankly, if I can be really blunt and direct with this, Jesus doesn't need our help in sorting things out, actually, right? He doesn't. He's the king. He's the one who's in charge. He is the ruler. He will actually sort everything out in the end. So the first thing Paul wants to remind them of is that Christ is the judge, not us. Secondly, what he says then, what he teaches them, is that there's this togetherness. We can see some of this togetherness in verses 7 to verse 9. We read this. For we don't live for ourselves. This is just Paul just being really direct. We don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. It's all about Jesus. He's the one who is in charge. He is the one who is the judge. He is the one who is truly Lord, he says. So whether we live or we die, listen to what he says. We belong to God, or we belong to the Lord, or we belong to Christ. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord of both the living and the dead. I want to notice something that's quite countercultural if we kind of understand what Paul is saying. Paul says, we don't live or die for ourselves. We are not isolated individuals. That is not who we are. That is how we most often in the West read into the text. We are not isolated individuals. Instead, what does Paul say? He actually says that we belong to God, or we belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord together. That the reason that that joke is funny that I told at the very first part of the sermon is because we love to be separate individuals and kind of creating our own enclaves of sameness as a way of protecting what I think is the biggest idol in the West. That one of the biggest idols in the West is our idolizing of individualness, right? That we actually think we are individuals first rather than coming together. But Paul says, if you're a follower of Jesus, we belong to the Lord together. This is a radical kind of thing that Paul's teaching throughout all of Romans 14. So we see that there's this tendency towards judgment, but Christ is the true judge. We see that we are belong to Christ together. And then what we also are going to see is that in the end, Jesus will be the one who will actually judge each and every one of us, that we will all be held accountable. Here's what he writes in verses 10 to 11. Paul says this, so why do you condemn another believer? Again, just reminding us, this isn't supposed to be a part of our practice or our habits, right? Why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. That Paul's writing, God is going to judge, God's going to deal with it, God's going to sort it out. And Jesus doesn't really need our help within that right now. That actually we are called to trust in him, that he is Lord, that he is King, that he is the one who's going to work all of this out. He says really clearly, remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat. For the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. But what Paul kind of teaches in Romans 14, 1 to 12, is he teaches that Jesus is the judge. He teaches that we're not called to condemn one another. He teaches really that we actually belong together. He says we belong to the Lord together as a whole, as a group of people who are seeking to follow him. And then he also teaches that we will all stand before God. These are kind of the three principles he kind of begins with. And then he continues in verse 13 to kind of not only summarize things, but to continue to just hit this theme of unity in the midst of diversity. We read this. He says this, so let's stop condemning each other. Would that not be great if Christians actually followed that verse? Right? Would our world not be better? Would the gospel not be seen as truer if we all did this? If we just took this passage not only seriously, but as a command, as authoritative in our lives. Right? He says this, let's just stop condemning each other. It doesn't help. It's not holy. It's not what God wants. Listen to this. He says, decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. He says, I know, and this is just the next verse, I know, I am convinced on the authority of the Lord that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. Paul says very directly where he lands between the lettuce eaters and the trash pandas. And he says that the trash pandas are right, that there is no big deal with whether you eat or not in and of itself is wrong to eat. But he says this, but if someone believes it's wrong, then for that person it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you're not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Let me read that again. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Or insert in there all of our other theological preferences we love to divide over, right? We could easily just say, don't let your theology ruin someone for whom Christ died. Don't let your practice ruin someone for whom Christ died. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. He says this, then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living life of goodness and peace and the joy in the Holy Spirit. Listen to these last two kind of verses in this paragraph. He says this, if you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So he says this is the goal, he says. So let us aim. That's the goal. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Anyone want to say amen to that? Right? That's what we're called to do. It's really clear. So let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. So what Paul is teaching us here is that togetherness matters. Unity matters. Harmony matters. And so when Paul approaches a really thorny kind of theological issue of eating together, he essentially says this, that your theological differences should not stop you from breaking bread and eating with one another. This is what he's teaching. We might protest, though, and say, but this issue really matters, or I can't compromise on this, or I can't give an inch on that. But what we miss is how much of a hot-button topic eating was in that day and age. Eating together in the purity laws were like the key theological kind of battlegrounds of the day. And Paul says, though, I know and I am convinced on the authority of the Lord that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. He shows where he lands, but then he says at the very end, he reminds us of this whole purpose and attitude. He says, so then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Let's aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. This is the goal. N.T. Wright talks about how staggering this idea from Paul is by saying this. He says, the fact and the apparent remoteness of the topic from the concerns of the modern Western church have meant that the extraordinary symbolic significance of this move has often been missed. When Paul says, just aim for harmony, we often miss how deep this is. He says, to say that something previously forbidden has become something indifferent, so that it is up to the individual whether they go this way or that way, is a move of earth-shattering importance. So what is earth-shattering is what Paul is teaching, that what we need to learn to do is to put aside some of the things that matter to us for the sake of other people in our community, in our search of harmony and unity. We need to learn to be able to actually change some of our preferences, not just divide when things get difficult, but to actually cling to one another and to actually put some of our things aside. I want to share with you what this might look like a bit practically with a bit of a low-key example that happened a few years ago. A few years ago, I was leading a community event with another pastor. We were both joint leading it. And we both come from very different backgrounds. My background is the background of this denomination and this church, which is to be charismatic Mennonite. I know you might not think that that's a background, but it is. That's actually, those two things can go together, actually. And so that's kind of my background, right? This other pastor came from a very strict Dutch Reformed context. Some of you might know that context. It is very different than a charismatic Mennonite context. I imagined, when it's coming to leading this event, I imagined that we would actually have some disagreements over how things should function. I imagined that there are things that really mattered to him that did not matter to me. And I imagined that there are things that really mattered to me that did not matter to him. But I decided to really try to aim for harmony, to aim for unity in the midst of this. And so we come to lead this service together. And one of the areas where I imagined we were going to differ, this might sound funny unless you kind of know the context of the Dutch Reformed, it might sound funny, is I knew one of the areas we would actually disagree over was probably around clothing and what you wear to a service, what you wear to actually perform a service, that sort of thing. I know that clothes can sometimes actually be a hot button issue. I realized this very early on in my ministry. I was probably 19 or 20. I was preaching up at our church camp, Camp Mishawa, and I was preaching in shorts and sandals. And right after I had finished preaching, someone kind of ran to the front and started yelling really about how inappropriate it was to be wearing that stuff. And at one point, they yelled very loudly for everyone to hear, "Do you really think, Andrew, that Jesus would wear sandals to church?" And I paused for quite a while. And then I said to them, "Do I think that Jesus wore sandals to church?" And she said to me, she's like, "You know, that's not what I mean." And then get up and she kind of like left right away, very angry over all of it. I bring this up because I realize sometimes in ministry that it's taught me a few things, that you can be yelled at, apparently. Apparently that can happen sometimes. Secondly, what I realize is that for some people, clothing can be a really big deal, right? It can be a really, really big deal. And so I had this kind of assumption going into this joint service that clothing might be a big deal. And so sure enough, I dressed up for it. I dressed up with slacks, a shirt, a tie, all that kind of stuff. And I came in to get ready to prepare to lead this service. And the first thing the other pastor said to me with a chuckle, but he was serious, he's like, "Is that what you plan on wearing for the service?" And I said, yes. And he said to me, he's like, is that what you would wear at Bethany? And I said, actually, no. Like, I dressed up for this event, actually. This is better than that. His expectations were actually quite that I wouldn't be able to be a part of his service. He actually said to me, he's like, at my church, you wouldn't be on the stage dressed like that. We have very different contexts, very different cultural things. So what I think ended up happening is that both of us had to learn to give a little bit. This individual had to be okay with the fact that I was preaching without a suit jacket and wasn't in a full suit, which really mattered. For me, I had to actually hold my tongue and to not say to them, which I thought in my head, but sometimes it's good to have only inside thoughts, amen? What I did want to say to him, but I did not, was I'm pretty sure Jesus didn't wear a suit to preach in, right? But that would actually be not aiming for harmony, not aiming for unity. Sometimes what church is, and following with me, and we hate this, but it needs to be said and it needs to happen. Sometimes church is discomforting and uncomfortable because we are called to sit together with people who believe differently and act differently than us. I just want to be clear with this. That's actually what church is. Church is not meant where we all believe the exact same things. That's not what happens. What actually it's meant to be is for us to come together and to aim, as Paul says, for the harmony and the unity and for building each other up. That we need to learn to put aside some of our personal preferences, some of our personal things that we think this really, really does matter. And it might. But even in the thing that really, really matters to the early church, what you eat and what you don't, Paul says it doesn't really matter. What really does matter is us coming together in unity with one another. This is what he is teaching. This is what he is asking of us. This is what he's teaching us to do. He says, so then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Let us then aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. He says, don't condemn one another. Who are you to do that? That's Christ's job, not mine and not yours. Don't judge each other. Who are we to do that? That's not your job and it's not mine. It's Jesus's, and he hasn't asked for help with it. Right? This is what he is teaching really, really clearly. This is what Paul is asking for us to consider, how we might live this out. So he ends with this. I want to read to you the rest of the passage. It says this, don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Or you might, I don't know, kind of translate this a bit differently. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you wear, if you're talking about clothing, over your personal preferences, over your theological disputes. He says this, don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, he says, all foods are acceptable. He's clear where he lands. This would be challenging to the, you know, the lettuce eaters to actually hear. He's really clear. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. If we are harming other people, it is harming the unity of the church, and that's what Paul is about. He says, it is not better to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it causes another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep that between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it, for you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Paul here tries to just remind them, even as he continues with this, to not tear apart what God has brought together. He says in that verse there, verse 20, don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. The word tear apart actually is actually in Greek, it's a bit stronger. A better way to translate it would be this, don't destroy the work of God over what you eat. Or as he says in verse 15, don't let your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Don't let your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Paul's teaching us that we actually have power in our communities to either impact for good, for hurt, for harm, for hope, for healing. How we act matters. And what we can bring together is this idea of encouraging one another towards unity. Not uniformity where we all agree on every single same thing, but unity together in the midst of our differences. That's what we are called to do. That's what church looks like. The reason that that joke is funny at the very beginning is because that doesn't look like how church is meant to be. When we have that much in agreement, we should be able to come together. That's what Paul is teaching. Rachel Tulloch summarizes things in this. She says this, unity is not found in agreement of all particulars. That's not unity, but in the direction or trajectory of our actions and convictions. A community of welcome is also a community of the cross. She says this, that's why it matters so much who our master is. Remember, this portion is all about Christ and that he is the judge. She continues saying this, and we have to give ourselves in order to welcome others. Embracing even those I am fully convinced of are wrong on some things is just an extension of the embrace of the one who gave himself for those who rejected him. He is the one whom we live and die for and the one to whom we all have to answer. So embracing those who I am fully convinced are wrong on some things is actually the way of Christ.
This is what we are called to do. This is what Paul asks of us to do in this passage, to accept and to work for unity with one another. So today, what is my main point? My main point is just this, that we belong together. God is the judge and we are not, and we are called to work for unity. That we belong together. God is the judge and we are not, and we are called to work for unity. Not just for uniformity, not just for sameness, but for actual unity across differences. This is what church is meant to be. And I really do believe if churches come together like that, it looks so different than our world that actually our gospel message of grace and the kingdom of God can actually have power and impact because of our unity. So how do we practice this though? Because as I often say, we don't just come here just for information. So how do we kind of live this out? Well, next week, we're going to see a lot more practically about how to live this out. Paul continues with this theme in Romans 15. But for today, I have two things for us about how we might live this out personally. And the two things are, first, a caring word of caution that I have for us. And then secondly, a practical action. So I want to give to you a caring word of caution and then a practical action to actually kind of put this into place so that we actually start to live more with unity. And the first thing is I want to give to you a caring word of caution. And it's just hear this, and I want to invite you to reflect on this just a little bit. Be careful, okay? Be careful to not let judgment or condemnation grow in your heart against other Christians. That's what I invite you just to reflect on. Be careful to not let judgment or condemnation grow in your heart against other Christians. Or believers, or you might say, or churches, or communities, be careful to not let judgment or condemnation grow in your heart towards others who are following Christ. I bring this up because I don't know about you, but I'll speak for me, and I'll be vulnerable with this. I struggle with this immensely at times. I find it very easy to slide into judgment or condemnation of other Christians or other churches or other things that are going on. That sometimes I'll see somebody preaching online, and I'm quick towards critique rather than compassion. Sometimes someone will tell me about what this church or that church is doing, and I'll immediately go into judgment rather than actually practicing what Paul says here, do not condemn one another. That I just find that easy to do. Anybody else ever found it easy to critique or to condemn or to judge some other Christians? Anyone else ever been there other than me? Right? Have you ever watched the news before? Right? And sometimes, especially with the news that kind of happens, I can be very quick towards judgment of another person. And right, to judge their whole ministry, to judge their whole thing that's going on. I just want to give you a caring word of caution. Do not let judgment and condemnation grow in your heart. It's unchristian, it's ungodly, it's not holy, and it's not healthy. A couple of months ago, I was talking with Krista about a church that really bugs me and quite gets under my skin. Okay? I was talking with her about this. And I was speaking to her about the church and all this sort of stuff that was going on. Hudson, he actually turns 15 today, our oldest. It is his birthday today, which is good. Hudson is in that stage, I think, of being a teenager now, where he might be around and actually listening to what his parents say. This is kind of a problem now. You know, previously, kids were not, they're oblivious. You could have any conversation in front of them at all. And if you want them to work or to go away, you just say, hey, I have some chores, and they would instantly disappear. That's what happened. Hudson now, it's a bit different. He was listening, and I wasn't even realizing this. And you know what he said to me? He kind of peeked up at one point, and he said, Dad, why are you talking about that church like that? Why are you doing that? And what he did essentially was to give me a mirror of my own actions and how I was speaking with condemnation and judgment. And that's not my job. That's Christ's job. And as the text says, all of us are going to be held accountable by him, right? And that is actually good news. We're not going to be held accountable to each other in this way. It's good news that he is the judge. He is the one who knows everything. And so what I want to invite you to do is just to pay attention in your own heart. Is there any condemnation or judgment that is there? Because if there is, it's not going to lead you in a healthy place. And so if there is there, the way you deal with it is pretty simple. You name it, you confess it, and you ask Jesus to help you with it. That's what you do. You name it, you confess it, and you ask Jesus to help you with it. So this morning, first, I just wanted to give you a caring word of caution. Be careful to not let judgment and condemnation grow in your heart against other Christians. That's not what we are called to do. And we are called to live differently, and Paul's really clear with that. Secondly, then, I want to give you an action that will actually bring unity, an action that actually brings togetherness. And that action is communion. Now, one of the beauties of communion is that when we come to take it, we come and take it together with those we know, with those we don't, with those we agree with, and perhaps those that we won't. That's what we do when we come to communion. We actually come together to receive it as one body. And so today, in a sermon all about unity and harmony and working for the fact that we belong together, what I want to close with is actually taking communion together. So my challenge this week is to take communion, remembering that we all belong together. That's what Paul says in this text. He says, we belong to Christ. We belong to the Lord. We all belong together. And so what's my main point today? It's simple. We belong together. Jesus is the judge and we are not. And we are called to pursue unity. And one of the ways we can practically just come together is by actually taking communion together. This is what that Roman church would have done. This is how they would have come together in unity after hearing this. I do believe that. That what they would do is come together for a communion meal together. So today, out of this passage, all about unity and harmony, that's how I want us to end today. By remembering that we all belong together as we take communion together. So today, I just hope that you might be able to continue to work for the unity of the church and the harmony of the church that God calls us to. So with that, would you join with me in prayer here this morning? God, I pray, might we continue to follow you deeply. I pray as we come to even communion, might you continue to knit us together in unity and harmony. Would you give us the courage to actually pursue unity and harmony with one another, to make sure that judgment and condemnation don't grow in our hearts. Might we trust you and in you that you, God, are the true judge of all of us. And so we pray, God, as we come to communion, would you continue to speak to us? Would you continue to guide us? Would you lead us? And might we know your love and your grace as we come to communion. And we pray this all in the wonderful name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. So before we take communion, I want to read to you a traditional opening to communion. And as I do that, I want to invite any of our servers to come forward to the stations. There's three at the front, there are two at the back, and one at the back as well. We read this as our traditional opening to communion, that this is the table, not of the church, but of Jesus Christ. It is made ready for those who love God and those who want to love God more. So come you who have been, you have much faith and you who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been for a long time or even ever before. Come, you who have tried to follow and all of us who have failed. These gifts of God are for the people of God. Come, not because the church invites you. Come, because it is Christ who invites you to be known and fed here. So on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread. And when he had thanked God for it, he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This wine is the token of God's new covenant to save you, an agreement sealed with the blood I will pour out for you." And so today, as we take communion, I want to invite you to come forward at any time during this next song to receive communion. If you are unable to come forward, simply raise your hand and our ushers will be sure to bring you the communion elements. But before we participate in communion, let us pray, and then we will worship together and we will participate in communion together as one body in unity. So let us pray. God, we are so grateful for your own body that was broken so that we might be healed, for your sin that was shed so that we might be saved. I pray as we come to communion, would our hearts be filled with thankfulness, would our hearts be filled with gratitude and appreciation, and would they also be emptied of any condemnation or any judgment, and instead would we know, Lord, that you are the one in charge and that you are in control. And I pray that we would be receiving your harmony and your unity and the courage to pursue that together. And I pray this all in the wonderful name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And amen. So you may come up at any time as we sing this song or simply raise your hand and we'll be able to bring the communion elements to you. So let's take communion together here and now. I simply pray this for each and every one of us out of Ephesians 3. Paul says this, "When I think about the wisdom and the scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how high, how wide, how long, and how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God." May that be true for each and every one of us. As always, if there are any need whatsoever, there are people in our prayer room off to my left through those doors there that will be more than willing to meet with you and to pray with you. If you want to get connected, if you haven't been here for a very long time, you can go to our welcome center at the back as you leave. If you want to give, we love your financial partnership. You can go to our big green give wall to find out how to do that. But other than that, we hope you have a great rest of your day, and may grace and peace be with each and every one of you. See you all next week. Bye-bye.